One evening, on a lonely country road, an old man was standing on a bridge high above a deep, deep river. He had just dropped a pebble over the railing to see how long it would take to hit the water. As he watched the ripples fanning out from this pebble, along came a pickup truck. It slowly came to a stop, but the motor kept on running. The old man noticed the name painted on the door, Jack's Greenhouse Nurseries. Walking up to the window, he saw a man behind the wheel with his head bowed low, breathing heavily. "Is anything wrong?" the man asked. "Yes," the man in the truck said quietly. "I think I'm having a heart attack. I'm trying to get to the hospital." "Let me help," the old man said. "You shouldn't be driving. The hospital's a good 10 miles from here." "I know," mumbled the man. "I'm Jack. I'm a widower, and I was all alone at my nursery after my employees had left for the day." "Don't worry, Jack," said the old man. "I'll drive you there." So he opened the door, he took the wheel, and drove as fast as he could down the road. And when he arrived at the emergency entrance to the hospital, the attendants rushed out with a wheelchair and quickly wheeled Jack to the emergency room. The old man waited throughout the night at the hospital. He knew what it was like to be alone, without family or friends in a time of need. He too, you see, was a widower. He had lived alone since his wife had died several months before. The doctors were able to save Jack's life. They told the old man that Jack would have died if he had arrived just a few minutes later. A week passed. Jack was getting well. Several of his employees came to visit, as did the old man. While everyone was gathered around his bedside one day, Jack took the hand of the old man and said to his employees, "This dear and gentle man saved my life, even though we were perfect strangers. And I want you to know that he created a ripple effect in my life. Not just my life, but your life too. You see, by saving my life, he saved my business. And by saving my business, he saved the jobs of 30 families. We all owe this man so much." There was silence in that hospital room as all eyes turned towards the old man, who only a few weeks earlier was standing at a bridge contemplating his own life. He gave a gracious smile, but there were tears in his eyes. He leaned gently over the railing of the bed and whispered to Jack, "I have to tell you something. You saved my life. Just about the time you drove up in your truck, I was about to jump off that bridge. Now I know how important every life on earth is to every other life. It's just as you said, Jack, the ripple effect." I hear stories like this from time to time. Nowadays, they seem to come over email more than they're even told aloud. And I always wonder, is that really true? I have no clue if this story is real or made up. But don't you know that it's likely to be true? Don't these kinds of things happen in our world? Don't you know that deep down these sorts of things happen all the time? Maybe not this dramatic, maybe not life and death, but our lives have a tremendous effect upon one another. Everything you say or do starts as a tiny ripple, and it has the potential to create waves and massive waves upon your life and the lives of others around you. How do I know this? Well, first and foremost, I've certainly experienced it in my life. And second, to quote an old children's song, "For the Bible tells me so." The Bible shows us this truth in many places, and I want to look today at one of those. One that isn't the most popular story from the Bible, not the most well-told story from the Bible. Those are the kinds of stories we're looking at, after all, in this series for the summer called Faces of Our Faith. Those stories that aren't so common, but are nonetheless in Scripture and have a great potential to inspire us and teach us more about our faith and our God and our Savior. It's the story of Shipra and Pua today. You heard George read the story earlier. I want to rehash it just a little bit. This new king comes to power in Egypt, and the Scripture tells us he didn't know Joseph. Pay attention to that. He didn't know Joseph. The king says to his people, hey, the Israelites, they're growing large in number, and they're growing stronger than we are. You can already begin to hear this us-them thing in the story, right? The king says, come on, let's be smart about this. Let's deal with these people. Otherwise, they'll only grow in number, and if a war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us and escape from our land. As a result, the Egyptians put foremen of forced work gangs over the Israelites to harass them with hard work. But the more, Scripture says, the more that these Hebrew people, these Israelites, the more they were oppressed, the more they grew and spread. So much that the Egyptians started to look at the Israelites with disgust and with dread and with fear. So the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. They made their lives miserable with hard work, making mortar and bricks, doing field work, and by forcing them to do all kinds of other cruel things. So what's going on here in this first part of our story for today? The story describes the creation of an Egyptian national policy of enslaving Israelites. And it tells us exactly how and why this policy gets put in place. So, you tell me. Who created the policy? Wasn't the people of Egypt, was it? No. It was Pharaoh, the Egyptian king. He does it. And why did the Scripture tell us he did it? Why did he do it? What does Scripture say? He's scared. Right? He was afraid of the Israelites. And why is it that Scripture tells us that he was afraid? What's going on here that makes the Egyptian king a little unsure about these Israelites, these Hebrew people? It says it in the very first verse. I told you to pay attention. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't know the Israelites, and they were growing in strength and number. It's interesting. A new king comes to power, and he doesn't know Joseph, the representative of Israel, who was second in command. If you remember that old story, or maybe you know it best from the Broadway show, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? It's a great show. Love the music. Joseph, you see, had been a slave, but had risen up in the kingdom of Israel to be the Pharaoh, the previous Pharaoh's right-hand man, second in charge, taking care of all the food supply in the midst of a famine to ensure that people survive. That was the Joseph that the previous Pharaoh knew. This new king doesn't know Joseph. Scripture tells us that because we're supposed to also understand that by not knowing Joseph, the king didn't know Joseph's people, the Israelites. So this king begins to speculate about these people that he didn't know. Now, I suspect that he thought he knew them perfectly well. We always believe that we know people when we think ill of them, right? Well, his speculation about these people and what might happen because of their strength and numbers leads him to fear. And his fear leads him to begin harassing these people, and harassment leads eventually to enslavement. There's a ripple effect, right? Not a positive one to be sure, but a ripple effect which starts with the small actions of a new leader in Egypt. Now think about it. How could the ripple effect have changed if this new king would have started with the hand of fellowship instead of the hand of fear and speculation? What if this new king had sat down with the people first and listened to them, learned from them? Things could have been so different. Things could have been like they were underneath that previous king who did know Joseph. But this ripple instead starts with fear and speculation, and it ends in enslavement. So, let's recall what happens next from the story that George read for us. The Egyptian king calls in two midwives, Shipra and Pua. Calls them in together in secret, and he tells them to kill all the baby boys in Israel as they're born. Not for everyone to see, but do it on the birth stool as they're giving birth so that no one will know what's happening. But Shipra and Pua's allegiance was to God, not to Egypt. So they disobeyed the king. It's a little nonviolent civil disobedience, if you want to go that place, that Martin Luther King would probably be pretty proud of. The king eventually learns the boys aren't getting killed. So he calls the midwives back in and he questions them about the plan that he had told them to do. What's going on, the king says. Why aren't you following my orders? You just have to imagine with me for a moment, Shipra and Pua. I imagine Shipra leans over to Pua and says, "What are we going to do? It's us." Pua looks frightened at first, right? But then a sly smile creeps across Pua's face. She whispers, "What is it that old Pharaoh is afraid of?" Shipra squints her eye for a minute, not really understanding where Pua's headed with this line of thought. "Well, everybody says he's afraid of how strong and how numerous we are." "Right," Pua says. "So we use that against them." And so she turns back to Pharaoh and proclaims, "It's not that we're letting the baby boys live. It's because the Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women. They are strong and healthy and vigorous and so full of life that they give birth to those boys before we can even get into the birthing place. By the time we get there, there is nothing we can do in secret. And don't you want your plan to stay a secret? You don't want to get exposed, do you?" You got to appreciate the humor in this, right? These two midwives, pretty low on the totem pole in the nation of Egypt, used Pharaoh's fear for their good, and to chill Pharaoh out. Right? You have to appreciate the irony here. Pharaoh is trying to extinguish the strength and suppress the lives of all these Hebrew people, but these midwives say that these people are so full of life, we can't. The very thing that Pharaoh fears is the very reason his plan isn't working. You have to imagine the look on Pharaoh's face when he hears this, right? He's probably horrified and scared and frustrated and mad all at the same time. Everything that he feared is coming true. Yet what can he do to the midwives? According to them, they're trying to do what he told them to do, what he commanded, but they just can't get there fast enough. They're complying with the command that Pharaoh had given them, or at least they say they are. But the story tells us that after this is over, God deals well with Shipra and Pua. And that through their actions, the Hebrew people grew even stronger and more numerous, all while slaves to the Egyptians. Pharaoh ends up eventually trying again another way. He gets bold, and things begin to get bad. Instead of being secretive, going through the midwives and telling them to take care of it on the birth stool as the babies are born, he issues a command throughout all of Egypt to every Egyptian, commanding them to throw Hebrew boys into the Nile River. Now you know a story about babies being thrown into the Nile River, right? Probably. You probably heard it in Sunday school or sometime earlier in your life. It's the story of Moses, right? You see, it was Shipra and Pua that cast the pebble into the water, creating a ripple that expands into Israel's greatest leader. Baby boys are being thrown into the Nile, but Miriam says, "Not my brother." And so she puts Moses into a basket and pushes him along. And again, you have to appreciate the irony and the humor of this. That very baby ends up where? In the hands of Pharaoh's daughter. You can't make this stuff up, right? This is great. This is the stuff of the best movies ever made. This story also has another eerily familiar plot to it. You might remember another baby born during a time of child genocide. A Roman provincial king learns from Pharaoh long ago, and he enacts the very same policy when wise men from the east disobey his orders to bring him news of a newborn baby born to be king of the Jews. Instead of wise midwives, this story has wise magi. Instead of Pharaoh, it's Herod. Instead of Moses, it's Jesus. So those two brave Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Pua, through their courageous act in the midst of terrible things happening in their time, they set events in motion that paved the way not for one, but for two of the greatest leaders of our faith, Moses and Jesus. Their small act of saying no to Pharaoh, their small act of rebellion, sets off a ripple that continues for hundreds and hundreds of years and brings about not just a wave, but a tsunami of salvation through the birth of God's Son. Brothers and sisters, you never know the impact of one small act. Good, like those midwives, Shipra and Pua, or bad, like that new Egyptian king. What you can be sure of is that everything you do works within a world of cause and effect, a world in which God is present. One thing leads to another. You have the power to create ripples for good or for bad. Every day you wake up, every time you go to work or volunteer, with every dollar you spend, every dollar you donate, with every word you speak, with every hand that you shake, every time someone asks you to do something that you know you shouldn't do, every time someone comes to you in need of help or assistance, in everything we do, we set ripples in motion. The question that Shipra and Pua ask us, the question that I think they ask us through that beautiful hand-painted image on the front of your bulletin today, is what will our ripples create? Will they be ripples like those of Shipra and Pua, those hands which said no to something that they knew wasn't right? Or will they be like those ripples of a king who speculated about people he didn't even really know? In this story that we read today, it's the relationships that are key to setting off ripples of good in the world. What will it be for you? Do something for me. Take your hands and just hold them in front of you for a minute. There is immense power in your hands, just like there are in the hands of those midwives. Power to say yes, power to say no. Power to affect change in this world. Power to hurt, power to harm. Power to help, power to heal. Power to act out of fear and wondering and speculation and uncertainty. Or power to act out of kindness, getting to know others, and showing forth the love of God that was shown to us on a cross through a baby boy who was saved by some brave hands so that he might save us all. Our hands have that same power every day through every act to create ripples in this world that God would look down upon and say, hey, that's good. May it be so with all of us as we consider the power that we have in our hands and the ripples we create every day. Amen.